Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, there's so much I want to unpack in that passage, and I'm just going to let it sit. But note this. The place of God, where God was present with his people, is now off limits to humanity. They're not only cast out, but God guards against them ever returning to that place where he is present. When Adam chose sin, he made a choice that separated him from God. And because Adam had a peculiar and particular responsibility to represent all of humanity, the consequences of his choice to sin belong to all of us. My children live with me where I live, because I represent them, because I am their father. I am head over my family. And so the choices I make, like where to live, are theirs as well. In an even more profound way, Adam's sin has brought eventual physical death to us all and brings spiritual death to us all. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, death and sin came into the world through Adam and spread to us all." But there's a contrast. Not only has Adam been designated by God to represent people, so also Jesus. Romans 5:15, just a couple verses later. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass," Adam's trespass, "much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." You see, Jesus gives us what no one else can, the grace of God and the free gift of God. Adam gave us sin and guilt and death, but Jesus gives us the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus. What does that look like? In simple contemporary terms, it looks like Christmas and Easter. It looks like Jesus taking unto himself human nature, entering our world through Mary, born as a literal flesh and blood baby boy, and then living the perfect life, going to the cross, dying an innocent man in place of guilty men and women. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, which they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Did you catch it in there? That they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, sometimes we spell it with an E, sometimes an I. It's the same word. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. It just has to do with Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, and transliterating, making the sounds that capture those words. The same name. And lest we miss the significance of it, Matthew spells it out so his audience can't let it slip by uncaught, which means God with us. You see, that opening song, O come, Emmanuel, is not simply about the coming of Jesus. It's about the coming of God with us. God present with us where we are. It says in that passage, verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Whose name? Jesus' name is going to be Emmanuel. And yet, both before and after that, it says that he shall be called Jesus. Why Jesus? Well, because God said so through the angel, but also because, as we see in the passage, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name is to be Jesus, God specifies through the angel, because he will save his people. The name Jesus literally means God saves. Jesus will save. God, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Our sins in which we are captive apart from Jesus saving us. And the way that he saves us is by being Emmanuel, God with us. That is the extraordinary, theologically mind-blowing reality on which my eternity depends, and so does yours. God with us. We put up a tree yesterday. We got a white spruce. And so as I put the lights on, I kept getting pricked over and over. I said, ouch, many, many, many times. It's fine to have a tree. But I don't want to lose sight of what this season is really deeply about. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. When you see a nativity scene, realize it's not about a baby. It's about God with us. Jesus entering the world through Mary was about God coming to us. We can't go to God on our own. There is no way for us to turn to God and get to God and be with God on our own. We can't make that happen. And so God comes to us. The Father sent his Son into the world as one of us to be with us. We were exiled along with Adam from God's presence, but God determined to come to us, and so he did. Except that's not the end of the story. As you well know, Jesus isn't here anymore. He returned to the Father, but God with us came for a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God with us that we might then be with God. That's the point. Jesus didn't stay here, but he will bring us back into the presence of God someday. I love that. Or go to John chapter 14. When Christ was on earth, he said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus told his followers, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if that's true, and it is, then I will return," which is what we're waiting for as his followers, as those who trust in him, "and I will come back to take you back to that place that I prepared for you." Now, it'd be easy to say, well, of course he's going to take us to the place that he's prepared for us. That makes sense. But he doesn't say, "I'm taking you to the place that I've prepared because I've prepared it for you." He says, "I will take you to that place that where I am, you may be also." The point of it is that we get to be with Him. That we get to be with God. That is at the very heart and soul and center of what Christianity is about. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, came to us in order to bring us to God. That is the greatest part of the gospel. We talk about the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And there's so many aspects to it. The gospel is about us being forgiven on account of Jesus. It's about us being credited by God as having the righteousness of Jesus. It's about avoiding hell. It's about forever in heaven. It's about all of those things. And yet, at the core of it, at the very center, is about being restored to God, being with Him. One of the most impactful quotes I have ever encountered in my life is a short piece by John Piper found in the book, God is the Gospel. He says this, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth, with all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Imagine heaven to be the most spectacular, best of everything you've ever encountered, everything you've ever had, enjoyed, longed for, amplified, but no Jesus. Would that satisfy? Would you be content with that? What if we got to heaven and it was exactly as advertised? And we found it to be even more amazing in every way than we have ever imagined. And yet there's a sign on the entrance. God says, I've stepped away. I've left. I'm not coming back. Would you want to be there? What would such a heaven be worth? Not much at all. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if we could be satisfied with heaven, minus God, if we could be happy with heaven, happy in heaven, without God with us there, that's called idolatry. It's loving something other than God more than we love God. That same book, God is the Gospel, has this quote as well. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. End quote. God is not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the goal. He is the purpose. He is the greatest thing that exists, the greatest thing that's even possible to exist. And that's what He is giving us through Jesus. Emmanuel is God coming into our presence so that He can do what's necessary to bring us into His presence forever. And one of the indicators of genuine saving faith in Jesus is this growing desire for Him more than other things. It's reflected in so many different ways. And I'm not saying, even by this quote, that every genuine believer wants God more than anything else every single moment. We're messed up, right? We're broken. We get sidetracked by things at times. But a growing desire is saying, I want God. I want to be home with Him. And it starts now. It doesn't just happen someday when He comes back or someday when we die and stand before Him, though it'll happen then. It starts now. God means for us to experience relationship with Him right now. Our purpose statement as a church says we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for as a congregation. That's what we're here for as individual believers in Jesus. We exist for this. If we miss this purpose, if we miss this point, we're missing the very reason for which we exist and the reason for which Christ died. That we enjoy relationship with God for His glory. We exist to worship Him by this means, enjoying relationship with Him. Don't miss that. Start looking for this in the Bible as you read your Bible, as you do Bible studies, you do personal devotional reading. It's all over the place. For example, you think of the Beatitudes, right? Beatitudes means the blesseds, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That section, right? Is that about being with God? Listen carefully. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the things that God, Jesus, encouraged His disciples with was this. One of the blessings ahead for us is getting to see God. That we get to behold Him, get to be present with Him and see Him. I don't know that anyone on earth in all of human history had more amazing encounters with God beyond what Moses did. Moses had some of the most amazing things happen. And at one point he says to God, "Let me see you. I want to see you." That was what he longed for. After all those other encounters, in the presence of God in profound ways, he says, "I want to see you." And that is what's ahead for those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. We have so many opportunities this month as we prepare for Christmas, as we go through Advent, even with the Christmas program coming up, to think on, to let our hearts ruminate on, to ponder the significance of being with God because God has come to be with us. We can talk about it with people who come to the Christmas program, but I'd go so far as to say you can talk about this with people in your life. Nobody's going to object to talking about Christmas shopping or decorating or family get-togethers for the holidays. We all talk about that with secular people, with non-Christian people all the time, right? And in the midst of that, if your heart and mind and family is centered on Jesus, you can bring that into the conversation. Oh, I'm trying to get my shopping done. I'm trying to figure out what to buy my wife, and she's hard to shop for, or whatever it might be. But in the midst of all that brainstorming and craziness, I'm so excited to celebrate Jesus. It's so amazing to me that God said, "I want to be with Mary Beth, Chet, Triana, Callista, Marcus, Dylan. Insert your name." So amazing to me that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to become one of us and to be with us and then to die so that we can be with Him. Bam, gospel presentation, talking about Christmas. We live in a culture that celebrates Christmas in one form or another, and it's like this silver platter opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ. For God's glory, and for our joy, and for the eternal good of our friends and family and coworkers and neighbors, let's celebrate with our minds, with our hearts, and with our mouths. Let's celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Let's pray. God, would you help us to recognize the goodness and greatness and glory of Jesus Christ, God with us. And let us not think merely of a religious teacher or a philosopher or a theologian. Let us see by faith the reality that Jesus is God with us, and that he will return, and that he will take us to be with him forever in the place that he has prepared for us. Us who trust him, us who surrender our lives to him by faith. Relationship with God starts now. And Holy Spirit, I ask that if there are any here today who don't have that, who don't have a life of joy in relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, that you would convince them of their need for that, that you would pull on their heart, push on their heart, transform their hearts this morning so they don't keep quiet anymore, but get in on this good gift that you offer your all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.